Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And this is part five of Nephilim Mother Genesis Project update. And we have Douglas Riggs with us. What a blessing. And the ladies that have been in experience with these things that we're talking about. Go ahead, Douglas.
Yes, before we broke, and I apologize for that disruption in my battery going dead, so I know that can be a distraction, but I think we're back on.
The marvels of technology.
Yeah, I need to have this battery replaced, but, you know, we're just discussing with Jennifer Dyan, and then Krista came in as well. You know, why do you think this is so contested? In other words, we discussed when we had a break here, we can have traumatic memories, and often people who are DID have all kinds of horrific torture and abuse that results in their identity being fragmented and becoming multiples. If anyone ever saw the movie Sybil, we see that this mother abused her daughter in a horrific way. It wasn't necessarily candles and hoods, but she just abused her terrible, and she became a multiple. And so, I don't know how soon she was able to connect with the fact that her mother was the primary abuser, but, you know, often there's denial there that this could happen, or my mom loved me, and she would never do anything like this. It was kind of typical when people are first getting started on their journey.
Yeah.
But when you come into systematic ritual abuse, and which is on an international level, when someone says, well, you know, you can be traumatized and you can be raped and you can go through all kinds of horrific rituals of torture, but when it comes to being, you know, raped by a fallen angel to conceive a hybrid offspring, how do you rate that trauma, and is there any resistance to connecting with this event in your life as a multiple? And I think you commented on that, Jennifer Dyan, and I think you did too, Krista. So if you could just pick up with that and just say, you know, why is there so much focus on, well, yeah, you can have traumatic memories to produce, satanic ritual abuse victims and multiple personality disorder, et cetera. But when it comes to the rape and the conception of a hybrid offspring, suddenly this becomes a category of trauma that is visionary, you know. But in terms of a multiple, in terms of your internal defenses, is this hard for you to get to in terms of resolution?
Yes.
And if so, why? But yet when you get there, you mentioned you get such a release of your God-given identity, you have a God connection you never had before. So please, all of you, follow up on that if you would.
I believe there's so much resistance to it. Yeah, because that is where your Christian heart lies, and the reason it's so hard to get to, I believe, is there's so much shame. There's so much shame involved in getting to it, and you don't want it to be true, you know?
Yeah.
You don't want it to be true, because why would you want to believe that, you know, that happened to you? So when someone gives you the option of maybe it's not true, maybe you can just renounce it, then why would you not? Why would you not want to just renounce it and have it all be over? You know, but then...
But is it over?
But it isn't over. It just goes on and on, and you never get any resolution. Mm-hmm. So, but you have to be able to get to that shame and go into that, because that's where your Christian heart is. And Satan doesn't want you to get to your Christian heart, you know, because then Christ is released, and there's no seal over the body of Christ if you can get to your Christian heart. Does that make sense? Am I...
Yeah.
Yes.
In other words, your spiritual connection, it seems like Satan, and through the fallen angels and the instruments that he uses, he wants to target that which represents your God connection, Neshama, and wrap that in shame around the knowledge of conceiving. In other words, his investment of using you to create a hybrid, he's going to wrap that around your Christian heart in such a way that all the layers of defenses, you're going to have to get to them. You'll go through them to get to that which represents the most important investment to him.
Yeah, exactly. And that's very hard to get to. You have to see things that you never wanted to see, and I can't even explain how hard it is.
Yeah, it's a real challenge. And Jennifer, Diane, anyone else, has that been a challenge for you as well in this area to get in touch with?
Can I say one more thing?
Yes, yeah, sure, go ahead. Take your time.
A lot of times they even hide all that under your, like an incest with a father, which is also very shameful too, and something
yeah.
you don't want to see because they're human and you see them, and it's just really hard to get to that, and if you can't get to that, you're never going to be able to get to the things underneath that, and then I hope I'm making sense.
Yeah. So what I've seen is that the enemy knows how to layer things
yeah.
in terms of the various dissociative defenses, so what is most important to him will be the greatest challenge for you to see. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Was that true of you too, Jennifer, Diane, Constantina?
Yeah, it definitely was. And like I was saying, earlier, was it's like when in the beginning when I was renouncing and repenting, it's been relief for a while because that was the very, very last thing that I would ever want to be true. But in there, once I connected and started owning those memories, those aspects, then that's when a God connection began to be released. But also, within that, within those memories and within those aspects of my identity, there are bonds. There are bonds with this Nephilim son, this Nephilim child, and those bonds that's idolatry. And Satan doesn't want you to get in touch with that, because in those areas, for me, where there has been that idolatry, those bonds with my son, then Jesus Christ is being displaced in me, and he can't be there, and the measure of Christ can't be formed to the degree that I am linked with this Nephilim, because it is displacing him, Jesus Christ, as Lord. And so that, I think, is part of it too. It's Satan's contesting the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he has won. And for me to get in touch with those and to break those, there's so much shame you have to get to, and there's so much condemnation, and the intensity of it is
yeah.
horrific that it, I would have stopped a long time ago if it weren't just the Lord in me wanting to be set free.
I like the way that you expressed that Satan is contesting the place of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's contesting
yes.
the Lord of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he's me to do it. And he's using, because these connections, that's idolatry, and that's where, and it is, and I have to own the fact that I have been in idolatry, and that I have aligned myself with these Nephilim, and it wasn't a choice to begin with, but now it's a choice, so now it's a choice whether I continue on, and even though, and you know, it's really, I hope I'm not going off topic, you can stop me if I am.
No, go ahead, you're doing fine.
I just wanted to share a little bit what, in working relatively recently, and it's just, it gets harder. The more work I do, it never gets any easier. And there are days I'm like, Lord, I can't do any more. And I guess I always believe it's like, oh, well, that's why I dissociated. At least I was able to dissociate. Well, then in working, I got in touch with this aspect of myself, which was, it was a Christian nubbin. And when I joined with that, I could see the Lord, and that he took the worst of everything that I experienced. He took it because he was in me. And it was so amazing to see and to realize that dissociation, that was not my saving grace. Had the Lord not taken it for me, then I wouldn't even be alive today. It is that terrible to be have that union with a fallen angel, with Satan. I would be dead if Jesus Christ had not taken the very worst of that for me and allowed me then to dissociate the rest.
Yes.
And, you know, and then getting in touch with that and then realizing that I have been in idolatrous connections with this son, with this creature, well then, now it's like, Lord, I don't want that to remain. And I know he will give me the grace to get in touch with every bit of shame, every bit of all the pain that's there, because he went through it with me, and he took the worst of it. And for me to get in touch with that, I don't know. I hope that made sense.
Yeah.
What I just said.
Yes.
But it was, yeah. I guess,
and I think Isaiah 63:9a really is important for the listeners to connect with. In Isaiah 63:9, in all of your afflictions, I, the Lord, was afflicted.
Mm-hmm.
And to get in touch with that in terms of this kind of trauma, to be raped by a fallen angel, which is so unnatural, and it creates such splitting and such fragmentation, to see that in all your affliction, he, the Lord himself, was afflicted. You're into that area of knowing that I call neshama. This is not just memory in terms of brain function. This is your spiritual connection with God, and so this is the domain. If people are working with dissociative disorders, and they're not able to discern the difference between when a person is speaking out of that which is neshama, Proverbs 20, verse 27, the neshama, not spirit, the neshama is the lamp of the Lord searching all the innermost parts of man's being. That neshama is what God breathed into Adam at creation, Genesis 2:7. And of course, and we know from Job 32:33 that the neshama is the ability to know spiritual things. So when a person gets into that, when they're able to get in touch with that, and a counselor is able to recognize when a person who has a history like you have is in touch with this kind of knowing, this is neshama knowledge. And isn't it interesting? The neshama knowledge, Proverbs 20, verse 27, is so deeply buried that it's associated and connected with the shame and condemnation of you conceiving and giving birth to, or at least conceiving, because it can take the fetus out, but the shaming you as a Christian for you know, having a relationship with a fallen angel and producing a hybrid offspring. That you're very... That very capacity to connect with God is sequestered and enmeshed right into this event.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. It's that very connection is there. And it's once you get in touch with all that, and there's so much resistance around it, but it's once you get in touch with it, then you have those connections, and then you can start seeing those links, the idolatrous links with this son, this creature, and you can break that. Then there is a place for Jesus Christ to be formed. Then there is a place so that that God's purpose can be realized, so that he can have his inheritance, which is the measure of Christ. Christ is his inheritance in us. And that can only happen... Sorry.
Did I?
Oh, okay. That can only happen when you start getting to that God connection and can see that. And break those, and then that is hidden in the most shameful, horrific place. And if it was visionary, well, that would be so much better. I don't know how to say that.
Well, if it's visionary, you wouldn't have to be dealing with any trauma. There's no if it's a vision, there's not going to be any trauma.
Yeah,
it's just a demonic hallucination. See, the thing about people that don't understand trauma and dissociation, and when they're dealing, and, you know, just as a little side note, I remember talking with Russ Dizdar when he, because he's been working with the SRIDID for the same number of years I have, and I asked him when he went to a Roswell, conference, where all the various abductees they go there and et cetera. And I asked Russ, I said, these people who are talking about coming out of an alien abduction background, I said, did you see any there that look like, you know, people that we work with that have an SRA background that are DID, you know, switching and all that kind of thing? And this is what he said. He said, I saw people switching all over the place. I mean, and these are people who reported being alien abductees, switching all over the place. Well, you know, if they're switching all over the place, that's SRA. It has nothing to do with alien abductees. This has to do with ritual abuse. So my question is, how many people who report alien abduction, you know, when you watch these videos, these documentaries, I should say, they lose time, they're going down the road, and suddenly a light appears overhead, and the next thing they know, they're back in their car, and they're driving off, and they've lost time. You know what lost time is called? Dissociation. It's called a fugue. It's called a dissociative fugue, and there's amnesia. And the chief pathognomic or characteristic feature of chronic trauma in early childhood is amnesia. And all these people have this amnesia. So my question is this really about alien abduction and primarily a UFO phenomenon, or is this just another form of satanic ritual abuse, and these people are dissociative, and the whole cover-up is this alien abduction? And it has nothing to do with alien abduction. It's Satan's agenda, again, is the breeding program. It's not about UFOs, although they are certainly used, and they're part of the phenomenon, and it's going to be used in the deception. But the goal is to create a massive end-time army to make up the deficits. Don't forget, folks, 30%, one-third fell, at least two-thirds of the elect. Satan must strategically do all that he can to fill in the ranks. So I want to. Does anyone have anything else they want to comment on before we go to the next issue? Because this is really important. What both Krista and Jennifer Dyan shared. Is anyone, Constantina, any of the other ladies, Juliana, Susanna, Sally? Do you have anything you'd like to add or comment on this particular area that the girls have just commented on?
Oh, I think Susan has something. Hold on.
I just wanted to make one comment because I know a lot of the criticism we've received is because the question is because we're all in Doug Riggs' church. Well, I've been with Doug for 20 years now, and I will say that for a long time, Doug really did not think I was a Nephilim mother, that I wasn't manifesting the same characteristics as a lot of the women. And I can remember going to him one time as I was connecting with the aspect of myself and just said, Doug, I just need permission to say I'm a Nephilim mother because this aspect of me is reporting things. And in order to connect and to be able to say that, it's almost like I had to have some permission. And even then, it wasn't, you know, a real strong reality. It wasn't until we made a move 3 years ago that one night he called, and I had reached a point in my life after really years of working through different things. Like Diane said, there were just areas that weren't resolving, and when we moved here and we realized the immensity of the breeding program, then Doug called me one night and just said, Susanna, you know, you would probably be an exception. And I just fell right into those places of recognition of it was like giving me permission to be here as Nephilim mother. And so we're not talking about a person here putting thoughts in people's minds. And when I got into the reality of that, and I think the deepest shame for me was not necessarily giving birth to it, but although it is a tremendous raping of your human spirit, was the shame that I had in the bonding with the creature. And that in itself was probably even harder than realizing getting to the conception and the birth.
Okay. So conception and birth, that more has to do with in terms of your dividedness as being the mother. But like in this particular culture, the mother always marries her son, like Nimrod and Semiramis. So at 13, there's the conception ritual. At 26, 13 years later, there's the marriage. And so often the wife carries the shame, the mother carries the anger. There's a split inside between mother and wife often. So the wife is judged and condemned because she wants to be with her son. This is now incest, and yet there's a marriage ritual to the son. So they use every kind of scenario to condemn you, to judge you, to split you, to keep you conflicted so that you never resolve and you're still usable and accessible by the cult.
That's right, because until you get to these connections, you are, that's a huge open door. If you have affections for your son, all that he has to do is call you or come to your door or meet you or whatever, and you're off.
Yeah.
Hands of the occult. And so until you even get to those bonds, that's just where you are. You are accessible.
Yeah.
And so, but I also just wanted to say, too, that getting down, as Doug said earlier, he has said for years that there is that place where the evil one has not touched us. And I have walked by faith for 20 years that really is true and not been in the reality of it until even 2 weeks ago. And I just want to give this as a praise report to the Lord, because we're talking about some very heavy things here. And I was working around the spirit of the sun and the overlays around the very core of my being and removing that from my conception. And I connected with an aspect of myself that was bonded in death over and over, even in the womb, and my mother at birth was killed. So there's just bonds with death, 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 interlaid with demonic, interlaced to the demonic. And getting to an aspect of myself that was perceived to be never born. And when I connected there and feeling just total abandonment by God, abandoned to this project, this breeding program, I just let all of my being fall into that. And I've always had a picture by my bedside of the hands of a man holding a little preemie female baby in his hands. And that's always meant a lot to me. It's been there for several years now. And as I was feeling this tremendous pain of feeling abandonment by God, the Lord just said, "Susanna, look up." And I said, "What's the truth, Lord? What's the truth?" And I looked up, and there was his hands holding me. And that is the place that he has had, where he's been holding me through this whole journey. And that is the testimony of the tremendous power over all the death that we have been through, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that point, I know that I know that I know that he has been with me every step of this journey and has been holding me in his hands all the way through.
Yeah, that's the passage that I've always referred to in this area. There's some place, it may take you a long time to get there, but at some point, when you get in touch with your new birth identity, which is the most sequestered and buried and hidden under all that which involves who you are as both mother and wife of some Nephilim entity, you got to get through all that. This is what you're talking about. 1 John 5, verse 18, we know that no one who is begotten of God sins. This is the new birth identity. The new birth identity doesn't sin, begotten of God. But he who is begotten of God, the Lord Jesus, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. That is, he does not touch the one begotten of God. And so there is that innermost essence where we see that we are sustained and held by God. Does anyone, Constantina Giuliana, Sally, anyone have anything else you want to comment at this point before we move on to some more of our questions here?
This is Constantina. I just wanted to talk a little bit about what people call visionary. So I was thinking about that if we were only speaking about spiritual components like principalities and powers and, like things that are unseen, maybe you could call, say there's visionary, like that Satan somehow manifests through a person to make them believe that this or that happened. The only thing is you have human components involved here. So you're kind of letting out the fact that there's actual humanity also involved, like with the disc and with the whole projects and creating a new world order and having super soldiers and super humans. You know, it's like we have, there's the spiritual components, but there's the humanity, there's the actual physics involved, there's the actual technology involved. So, you know, it's like how does that become visionary, you know? So for me, it's like, you know, as the Lord, yeah, it's hard to get to the stuff right down there around the core and then the birth of the suns and so forth. It, because it's so layered in, they did a lot of programming to hide all that away. That's human instrumentality. It wasn't some principality and power that came in and tried to hide it all away. I mean, they, human instruments, did their best to hide their secrets. And so how does that become visionary? It's not just being raped by Satan. It's also who else is in that event and their goal in all of that and their perception about what all this means for them. So I just wanted to share that.
Yeah, and I think, too, on the physicality, when it comes to actually Nephilim hybrids, every one of you have been raped by these entities. Is that correct? If I remember your various accounts of trauma, you've been traumatized by your own offspring.
Yep.
Yeah.
Is that a yes from everybody? I mean, I
yes.
think I've heard
you.
Yeah.
Identify yourself. This is Juliana. But I would say yes, and because we've been married to these things and bonded at several levels. So, yeah.
And so, I mean, here we're talking about not only the fallen angel, where you have spirit to who you are as women, to flesh, but then after these entities come into being, you've all reported being violated and even raped by your own offspring. And as you look at these entities, do they look like they could be saved? Do they look like they... that if you gave them the gospel, they would respond? Because that's even now being queried. Well, you know, these entities can be saved, which I think is really has nothing to do with the reality of what we're dealing with here. But you any thoughts on that?
Hi, this is Sally. I know if you've ever, the word says that the eyes are the lamp of the soul. Maybe you can quote it better than I can, Doug.
The eye is the lamp of the body.
The body, okay. So if you look into a Nephilim eye, I have actually seen hell itself. And there is nothing that is redeemable. There is no glimmer of life of God, no glimmer of that which is redeemable.
Yeah, I concur. Would everyone concur with that in terms of your experience of being physically with Nephilim offspring, including owned? When you look in their eyes, do you recognize anything human?
No, I don't.
Is that universal?
Hold on a sec. Constantine is going to say something.
I personally, like, the sons are very human. I mean, we're not talking about some reptile. We're not talking about grays. They're very human. They're very beautiful. You know, some of them are very beautiful. I can't necessarily identify with all the emptiness that some of the others talk about, but I do believe that the so-called Nephilim that some of these men say they have been counseling with and leading them to the Lord, I believe those are humans that have taken on a so-called Nephilim identity through trauma and torture, and they believe that's who they are, because I had aspects of myself like that that really believe that's who they are. But it's just an identity that's been put on them. But I don't believe that a true Nephilim that's a child of Satan, I mean, I'm talking about offspring. That's just far out. Yeah, they're DID. I believe they're people that are DID that have been traumatized and in rituals and so forth, they have taken on identities that make them believe in Nephilim, and the counselors can't tell the difference. Now, that's just my perspective. Anybody else?
Actually, in trauma, it's not so much they've taken on identities. That's one way to see it. But if they've been tortured and programmed saying, okay, you are now a Nephilim, then what happens internally is that you will not want to have anything to do. You can't reconnect with that because the 100% belief in all of you who are DID that have internal parts that have taken on that identity in trauma, then the belief is 100% of the time you're non-redeemable. And the programmers know this. So even the programmers are working on the assumption that they're not redeemable. So, but in terms of what you're saying, if that's internalized as a part of your DID structure, and you come forward and you say, you know, and you ask, can I be saved? And you were talking to me, I would tell you you're already saved. I'd say, you want to know how you're saved? You need to reconnect with the person that I have known all my life. Whoever that is, if I'm working with you, Constantina, or who you are as Connie, I say, okay, you believe you're Nephilim? You join with Connie. You join with Constantina, and you'll find out you're not Nephilim. And what that does is it just resolves a part of the dissociative disorder. But if you don't know what you're dealing with, you can be drawn into this thing and actually believe you're leading someone who's a Nephilim to Christ. I tell you what, if they're truly Nephilim, they're not going to be seeking me for help.
The only thing I would like to say, Doug, is that the Nephilim are created in the image of Satan. And so there is, when you look at Satan, just like in Revelation, there's that very, we know he can appear as the angel of light, very deceptive. And I would never think my son was human because all you have to do is push the right button and he manifests who he truly is. But there is that which, I just have to say that because it's like the beautiful side of evil. You know, there is the beauty that I do believe that will be able to deceive many people. That if your spirit, if you are, especially as a Christian, there is no way you're going to be able to connect spiritually with this creature.
There you go. All right, good enough.
But I do want to bring out that they can be very deceptive too.
Yes, okay. Well, there's much more. I mean, there's so many different accounts of your different ones, even recently, of contact with these entities and how horrific they are. And I would just say this, and years ago when I working with people who used to come from all over the country, I know a lady in Phoenix. She's a Nephilim mother. Worked with a girl, Juliana, from Las Vegas. She's a Nephilim mother. The girl from New Jersey. So it's not a Doug Riggs phenomenon associated with this assembly, okay? Everyone knows Sally. That's not her real name. She was in our assembly for a time. Sally, I worked with her on two different occasions. If they just Google in Sally, S-D-A-L-I, you'll find out that she has a lot to say about trauma-based mind control as a survivor. And there's a certain point where you don't hear from her anymore. And people thought she'd been abducted. And some people even blame me, you know, what happened to Savali? Well, you know, she worked with Doug Riggs, and you know what happens when people work with Doug Riggs, you know.
Oh, my goodness.
So they didn't hear from her anymore. Well, you know why you didn't hear from her anymore? Because I was working with her on a second occasion, and I'm burrowing in. I'm just doing my work. And I said, you need to connect with this particular area, whatever it was. And she says, I can't go there. I says, why? Because it cannot be true. And I said, what can't be true? I wasn't leading her in any way. And she jumped up and ran out of the room. And I said, okay, well, I'll just wait here. I'm just not going to go after her. So pretty soon she comes in a very calm and cool persona. And this persona I had never met before, but looked right at me and she said, she's not ready to see this yet. I said, see what? That she conceived a Nephilim. She's not ready to see this. In other words, the person that came for help didn't even hear this. This was a blocker. And said, she's not ready to see this. It was just too much. And she the work stopped then. And not only did it stop then, I didn't see anything posted anywhere since then. Whatever it was, it was so powerful that she couldn't go any further. So that's just a testimony, and I know the person very well that attended her. We're still in contact, Brother Mike, who lives in Washington. So there's many, many things that I can talk about here. I would like to just say one other thing is that if people do a search my name on the Internet, if you type in Doug Riggs on Google, the first thing that comes up is Nephilim. I mean, I didn't choose this. I mean, do you think I want to have my name out there as, okay, you type in Doug Riggs, and what comes up first? Nephilim. You know, I mean, that's not what I'm about. I mean, but there it is. And so you go in there and you see all these, you know, one particular commentary on me. It was by an unbeliever, obviously. And he gives a whole scenario. He happened to listen to one of the Nephilim interviews. And he went through the whole thing, how crazy and off the wall it was. Well, I can understand how, you know, the natural man cannot receive the things of God. I mean, their spirits are discerned. And so I have no problem with an unbeliever not having a difficulty with this. But isn't it interesting? I don't think David Icke, or Icke, however you pronounce his name, I think from the UK, he posted my interviews on his website. And as a non-believer, I guess he doesn't have a problem with it. But the other thing is that you look in there and you say, you know, cult. There's a cult abuse forum. My name is on there. Because the report is that I'm a cult programmer. And then is working with, you know, I bring that up because working with you, Jennifer Diane, and working with you, Christina, there is a cloned or some Nephilim version of me. Somehow they got my DNA, and that's not hard with all the people I've worked with. And you have reported, there have been numerous people report of being abused by a Doug Riggs that is a cult programmer who travels internationally with some of these power elites. And now I understand why, you know, if you go on the Internet and see my name as a cult programmer, that there could be a number of people out there that I have worked with, if they didn't completely resolve, and this person who is a programmer got in touch, you know, with them or contacted them, if they're not far enough in their work, they're going to report me as a cult programmer. So I'm just going to ask this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because this is not about me, ultimately, but since my name is out there and is associated, what do you think about that which is gone on in this whole work about who I am as a cult programmer? How do you know I'm not? Jennifer Diane, Christina, you've been abused by this cult Doug Riggs. How do you know? How do you know that I'm not this cult programmer? How do you know for sure?
I can comment.
Okay.
Quickly. In the beginning, when I first started working, and first started doing some work, and when I first met you, and I was pretty much shut up to face. So I just had to be like, well, Lord, you have me here, and if he is really a programmer, well, you can get me out. And just really trusting the Lord for that. And then eventually as I got more in touch, and now as I got more in touch with more of my core and more of my Christian identity, I could tell the difference between the Doug Riggs, who I believe is a Nephilim, and then this Doug Riggs on the Bite Show here. And really it came down to his eyes. In the eyes of this programmer, there is complete death. And I was able to see that when I connected with these aspects that knew, that were deep in us, I knew. And as I connected with my Christian identity and with that neshama that I was talking about, I knew. And I know that this Doug Riggs that you're listening to now, or who's talking now, he's not that cult programmer because, well, I've seen it. I can tell by the eyes, but also because the Lord still has me here. And and he hasn't taken me away. And he's allowed me to get significant. He's brought me to a place where I have more and more resolution and more integration. And he's brought Doug into my life, and who has helped me there, kind of helps facilitate things. And the more connected I got, the more then I just knew that I could tell the difference. Did that make sense?
Yep.
What I said?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. I was going to say something, but then I couldn't remember what I was going to say. I'm
sorry. Okay.
Okay. Well, I...
Are you...
What?
Oh, can I say something?
Oh, yeah, sure. Go ahead.
Well, I just think, I mean, I feel like after working with you, I feel more resolution in my life. I know I do, and I've seen it in Diane, and I've seen it with everybody here. And then I just wonder, if you were really a programmer, why would you waste all your time with us? Why would you waste all your time doing, you know, with countless hours if you were programming us, but it's not really working then, because we're coming together, we're being resolved, we're having more life, you know. I can say for a fact, and not just because of that, being logical about it, but, you know, after connecting with the parts of me, like Diane says, that we're with this other Doug, and that's when you really know. And I say the eyes do give it away. And just getting back more of your neshama, more of your life breath, your back, you know, you just know that it's, that you know the truth. So I hope that makes sense.
Well, I think the only thing that there hasn't been addressed is that because of the very high fee schedule that I charge in all this work, that, you know...
Hey, you don't charge anything, so why would you be doing it if you were a programmer?
Well, that's the whole point. I mean, I've never
charged
anything.
Not getting anything out of this.
Yeah, since I'm not getting anything out of it, I guess it would be kind of interesting to find out what has kept me going for these last 25 years.
Oh, yeah.
But, okay.
I think that they want to set you up as being a programmer to so that you don't get in touch with what we talked about earlier, with the consumption event, with the ties with the Nephilim, if they can keep all the focus on Doug Riggs and how terrible of a programmer he is. Well, then I'm never going to get past that because I'll either be too scared or I'm just focused on that and all the emotion and anger associated with that. And so, but eventually, once you connect, and as Krista said, you know. You can tell the difference when you connect with those parts. And then Neshama.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
That's Proverbs 20:27. The Neshama is the lamp of Yahweh, searching all the innermost parts of man's being. And the other verse describes Neshama. I think I'll just read that because I think it's important for the hearers. I've done a paper on this and that people, I'll be happy to send to them on the reliability of traumatic memories. I do have a paper that I've written on this that goes into this. But I'm just going to read the couple of verses from Job that actually define the attributes of Neshama. Elihu is speaking here in Job 32 and verse 8. Actually, he says in verse 6, he allowed Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar speak first. And he says, and the reason why he waited to the end to speak as Eliphaz in Job 32:6, he says, I'm young in years and you are old, referring to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak, you know, those who are more experienced, and increased years should teach wisdom. So he was just deferring as a younger man to those who are more experienced. Verse 8, but it is a spirit in man, a spirit, ruach. The breath, that is the neshama of the Almighty, gives them understanding. And the word in the Hebrew for understanding is discernment. To be able to discriminate between, you know, truth and lies, between light and grays. But if you're not in touch with neshama, and a biblical counselor doesn't know how to identify and recognize neshama in their counselor, in your counselee or the one you're counseling, then you're not gonna know when you're a core or not. I remember talking to this one brother. He said, you know, you need to be in submission to these witnesses. He says, and this person said, never. I would never be in submission to someone who is SRIDID, whether it's a part or core. Well, that doesn't give it away. I don't think he knows what core is. Because if you knew what core is, you would be in submission as a counselor. I tell you what, I meet Nishima in a person who is SRIDID. I'm in submission to that reality as they speak. Because that Neshama is the God connection. It says right here, the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. And I tell you what, you tie that into Daniel 2:22 where it says God reveals profound and hidden things. It's sacred ground. It's holy ground. And for someone to come along and say, I wouldn't be in submission to that, that just means the people you work with, you haven't taken them far enough where you could have that trust in them. And so that's saying more about you than the people you're working with, and that's a tragedy. Because I do have trust in you. I can leave my home and leave you in my home and not have any concern. In the beginning, no, I can't do that. I mean, we have to give you time to get enough resolution to where I can have that trust. But the other passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, for us, God has revealed them to us, that is, hidden things, through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? So who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man? So to the degree that that is released, that spirit in association with Neshama, as that gets released and comes forward, then you know that you know that you know what your history is. It's your history. And if you know that you conceive and give birth to Nephilim, then it's a done deal. Now, that doesn't mean people are going to accept it, but the real issue is, do you as a Christian, do you accept the biblical criteria? You want evidence? I remember debating Dr. Heiser on this one time. Show me the goods, he said. If there are Nephilim here, where are they? Well, the mystery of iniquity, I mean, Satan's not going to bring out his end-time army until the revelation. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Antichrist comes, there will be his parousia. There will be his apocalypto. He will have his unveiling. But that's not going to happen until the restrainer is removed. And until now, it's the mystery of iniquity. And the Greek mystery means secret. It's hidden. And Satan cannot disclose that which represents his end-time investment until the right time. And in fact, he can't do it until God allows it. So there's so many issues here, and I don't want to spend any more time with this, but I appreciate the things you've shared. Is there anything else before I go on to the next point?
Anyone? No, I think that's it.
Okay. I kind of already talked about some of these things on point four. You know, I mentioned how do you know that you experienced being violently raped and assaulted by Satan and fallen angels resulting in the conception and birth of Nephilim hybrids. How do you know it's real and not just visionary demonic illusions? So we already covered that. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, point five, who has experienced the horrific trauma and dissociation that this entails, why do you think God allowed this to happen to you? I think we need to cover that. And then point six. But before we do that, I want to ask this, because this is real critical. It's not easy to talk about. But you who have reported giving birth to more than one Nephilim, you had what you believed was your firstborn. Constantina, this is real important, because when we went to the conference in Ohio and had a great time there, Russ Dizdar was speaking, Tom Horn, Derek Gilbert, and some others I've forgotten. We went there, and on our way down there, you got in touch with the fact that these Nephilim sons that you gave birth to, and up until then, you believed that your firstborn Nephilim son was Philip Michael Alexander George. And likewise with you, Jennifer Diane, you thought it was whatever it was, Paul somebody, I don't know his name. But
Paul Alexander.
Yeah, but we knew that Alexander was in there, and some of these names were the names of the kings of the earth. But when we went to Ohio, and Connie, you dropped in to the fact that there's a Nimrod that you gave birth to. Your firstborn son was actually born about 20 minutes earlier than the Nephilim son that you thought was your firstborn son, and he was whisked away, and his name was Nimrod. And then we kept working, and we dealt with you, and we found out with you, Jennifer Diane, that your Nephilim son is Nimrod Apollyon Alexander. And that we working with you, Susanna, that this is all hidden. That which is the most hidden. Why do you think they're naming this particular goal to bring an Antichrist, to produce this, you know, this hybrid infiltration of the earth, of the human race in these last days? Why is Nimrod so buried, and what's the Nimrod connection? So each one of you that have this, please comment.
Nimrod connection.
So why is your son named Nimrod Apollyon Alexander?
No.
Why, Tawny, is your son named Nimrod? And now, for all this time, you didn't know this because it was hidden. You got in touch with it when you began to see that your bloodline was not a construct called Collins, but Old Collins, the oldest Druidic bloodline in the world, 4,500 years. This is very hidden. And
yeah.
So, what do you think this all means? That we're now down to this place where there's the knowing and connection with Nimrod, the biblical Nimrod, but also how that connects to the present, relates to Antichrist.
I'm not sure I can answer that right now. I'm sorry.
Okay. So when we went to
When we went to Ohio, it's true. When I went there, I knew about Philip Michael Alexander George. And when we were on the way over there, I started getting connected with more aspects of myself that got triggered out because Ohio, where the conference is, in Canton, Ohio, is where I was taken when I was 3 years old and placed with my surrogate family. So as we're driving into that city, I'm remembering the hospital there at Cleveland, the research center where I spent a considerable amount of time, and various places along the way that I recognize. And all of a sudden I go, oh, that's, yes, I know about Nimrod. And you're like, Nimrod? And it's like, who's Nimrod? And I said, that's my firstborn son. He was born 20 minutes before Philip Michael Alexander George. I'm sorry.
No, that's right. I remember that now. Yeah. So by being in that very environment where a lot of the programming was and where you were first brought over from Europe to be with your surrogate family, it yes. just triggered these memories then.
Yes, and so it's like it took a long time to get to Philip Michael Alexander George, and I had to get like a lot of my humanity released around him, which was found in Collins. But when we got to Nimrod, that then began to release a whole lot more of my humanity because, I mean, it's not just about getting connected with, I gave birth to this son or whatever. It's like there's humanity tied up in this.
Yeah, that's
a
right.
lot of your humanity, your neshama, who you are as a person, your identity is all locked up inside of that son. So it's not just about getting him released, but, I mean, like finding out who he is. But as we got to him, it's like that opened up a lot of other things for me. So.
Yeah. In other words, as you got in touch with who you are as this ancient Druidic bloodline.
That's all I'm talking about right now.
Yeah. As you got in touch with this ancient Druidic bloodline as O'Collins, then that's when you began to know your connection with Nimrod.
Sorry.
Yeah, she just got triggered as she's talking more about this. I think for you, Jennifer Diane, if you could talk a little bit about, you had a similar kind of an experience about, what was it? You believe you had your firstborn son had a particular name, but then when you became aware that you were, that you had given birth to that which is a representation of Antichrist in terms of Nimrod, Apollyon, and Alexander. Is that correct?
Yes. Sorry, I think about what you asked me there for a second. Yeah, I came, I got in touch with after looking. I used to believe it was a different name. And then in working, and you hadn't even really said anything to me about what Constantina had gotten in touch with, because I wasn't down there with you guys anymore in your assembly. And I heard a bit, but not much. And then I got in touch with my own name, Nimrod Apollyon Alexander, and I think you were asking what is the significance of that. I'm not sure how really to put that into words. I think Nimrod, he was...
By the way, just so that you know, I'm just an interruption. As Connie is talking about her firstborn son, it really triggered some things in her, which is obviously she's not fully in touch with all that she is both mother and who she is as wife. And so talking about this, she's dropped into a deeper area of her connection with Nimrod. And so this is serious business. And when I brought up the thing, I'm just going to make a comment on Nimrod. If you look at Tom Horn's work on Apollyon Rising 2012, he identifies Antichrist. He refers to him as, you know, the emergence of, I think, Orion. He refers to it as Nimrod Apollyon. There's also the Alexander connection and all you people. And I won't go into all the details. I did cover that in the first, The End of All Things is at Hand, the very first interview. We got into that a little bit, but the name Nimrod means if you look at his word, the verb means to rebel. That's Marad. Nimur, if you look on the front, if you take this, the three consonants, is leopard. So he's the first leopard king. You look at those who wore leopard skins in the ancient world, this is the insignia of royalty. And we also see, with reference to Alexander the Great, he's the third reference in Daniel 7, he is the leopard. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, the beast is first likened as a leopard. You know, he has the mouth of a lion and the feet of a bear. But the first comparison is a leopard. So we're talking about Antichrist being a composite of both Nimrod, Apollyon, Alexander, then ultimately indwelt by Satan. So the listeners understand is that right now, if you were to talk to the world leaders, who is the Antichrist? I believe they would say, as of now, he would be Nimrod, Apollyon, Alexander. And it's interesting that you mothers, or you that have conceived, as you work through the layers, that in your firstborn sons, which has also been hidden, there's the name Nimrod attached. So that's where we are. This is there's a major conflict right here, or just around uncovering this. And I knew there would be. If we go public and we publicly are stating that in terms of the powers of darkness and the world system today. You read Nimrod Apollyon Alexander, if that's the name of Antichrist, well then this is going to be a major deal, because this is uncovering the darkness, the Nimrod Apollyon Alexander. So I kind of interrupt you, Jennifer Diane, because I know there was Constantine to compensate a little bit on this. So and I'm really glad, because the sooner this gets uncovered, then Jesus Christ can occupy the stronghold, and this foul Antichrist entity known as Nimrod Apollyon Alexander is going to be booted out of our midst. But do you have anything you would like to say about in terms of you, or Christina, or whoever is there, whoever's left, around the whole role and place of Nimrod? Because we're in the midst of a real battle around the very fact that we've even named his name, right?
Yes. Yeah, and I think many of us have had sons with the name, first name Nimrod, and it was all hidden. Like you said, there was a firstborn son, but that really wasn't our firstborn son. It was Nimrod was our firstborn. It's just, I think there's a reason why it's symbolic there, that all of us have had that with him being our firstborn, kind of as a type of the thing to come. you know, Diane's son, being Nimrod, Apollo, and Alexander, the Antichrist, you know, as of now. So I think everything's towards that goal, you know, so why would he not hide that in all of us?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. It makes sense. Anybody else have any thoughts about...
Susan, hold on.
I was just thinking about the history of Nimrod, that he was the king of the earth, and he was, as far as we know, the founder of Babylon, the whole Babylonian religion, and as man, identified himself completely with the five wills of Satan and wanting to build the tower and ascend into the heavens. And so once again, we see in man that desire to be identified with the five wills of Satan. And to, you know, this whole program is about man ascending to a throne apart from Jesus Christ, apart from humility and brokenness.
Yeah.
The arrogance of man to think that he can be like God.
Yeah. Because his very name, the verb marad, to rebel, Nimrod, the consonant noon in the front, is just the noun form. But the very root of his name means to rebel, so that's his alignment with Satan. I think he's the first, you know, according to Jewish rabbis, he's really represents like the first Antichrist. He's the first world tyrant. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, or you could also translate that a mighty hunter against the Lord. He, according to Hislop, I think he was the hunter of man's souls. He was the, if you look at the Druidic religion, and I have articles I can send you people, the ancient Druids are probably the closest representation of the old Babylonian pantheon, and the Druids were like the aristocracy, they were the knowers, they were the power elites of their day. They were like, you have the top the counselors and magicians in the court of Pharaoh, you have the magicians and the wise men that were in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. These all had occult powers. Well, this is the whole role of the Druids throughout history. Julius Caesar engaged them, but he landed in Britannia and 55 BC with two legions with him and encountered the Druids, and it was quite a horrific shock to his soldiers when they charged them. His men with all their naked bodies and all, you know, painted in blue, and shouting incantations and imprecations, etc. I mean, this is a powerful force. So now today, in terms of the Illuminist, we have this the whole Druidic mindset that. I think the O'Collins represents the most pristine and pure, if you will, bloodline, and most likely connects us back to Nimrod. And so as we've been working around Nimrod, I would encourage all of you out there, if you're working with survivors, that, you know, you would do spiritual warfare or against anything that goes by the name of Nimrod, Apollyon, Alexander, or the name may vary. I'm working with a girl in association with a counselor in New Jersey, that her firstborn son is Apollyon Nimrod Alexander. Or if it's more connected with the false prophet, it'll be Alexander Apollyon Nimrod or something like that. The name varies. But it seems that this entity that is now recognized as Antichrist, and whether he will be, only God knows, but I would say his name is Nimrod Apollyon Alexander. So, you do warfare around that if you're working with counselors and anything that would represent the spirit and presence of Nimrod, Apollyon, Alexander. You do warfare. You do not let up until, you know, you see some freedom. I mean, that's what I would do, but I'm just speaking to you as a biblical counselor. But anything else around this whole position and place of Nimrod as it relates to this inner circle of Nephilim hybrids. Anyone else have any other comments?
I don't think so.
Okay.
Juliana wanted to say something.
Go ahead. Sure, go ahead, Juliana.
My Nimrod son was Nimrod Apollyon Aesculapius. And but I think my personal opinion is that they had to have a large pool to draw on for the Antichrist position. They needed to have backups. And then they also, when they kind of narrowed down the field, they sacrificed a number of them, including mine, to power him up. And so he's like a demon-possessed Antichrist. But anyway, the Antichrist thing is all of why this phenomenon is in the church and in Satan's end time agenda that I'm kind of talking about question number one, going back to that one.
Sure.
That
okay.
Lost my train of thought. Look at the question.
Well, just the whole, I think the whole issue is around, I think Tom Horn has really nailed it down in terms of the historical research. We're now connecting the whole phenomena of the bringing in of Antichrist, that he's connected historically with Nimrod. He's interfaced with Apollyon, who's the destroyer, who is Revelation chapter 9. We most believe that that star that comes from heaven is Satan himself. I mean, Apollyon would be another title and name for Satan himself. And Alexander, the one who comes as the emancipator of the people. You bring that together as a composite and bring him forth out of the abyss, as it says in the book of Revelation, and then he becomes, at the time of his actual manifestation to the world, he will be indwelt by Satan. We live in the generation, people, when this is going to go down. We don't know the day or the hour, but it's really close. And if you set in my shoes in the thousands of hours of working with multiples and all the trauma and the programming, there's no way you can comprehend this unless you're in my shoes or people like, Russ Dizdar, Preston Bailey, and others that are working this field. You just don't know. But we're at the end of the end, and I think these ladies that have paid a huge price to not only, get out, but obviously, as Connie talked more about her firstborn son, and as a grand dame, she's a grand dame of reportedly of all the Nephilim mothers of this generation. And I have no way to verify that, but that's kind of the way the cult sees it, and that's how they pursued her. She began to talk more about Nimrod. I mean, it was she got. I think Sally's probably working with her right now, which is good. But in order to just bring this to a closure, I want to, Dan, are you still there? Okay. I think maybe I'll just ask the ladies, whoever's there, is Sally working with Connie?
Sally just came back in the room.
Okay. I would like to just, for each of the ladies, just to comment on, I know you're in different places, and it's not like you have to put on anything. But in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 through 16, I'm going to read it. And then Colossians 1:24. Just in whatever way you relate to this, because I haven't prepped you, I haven't talked to you, so like, this is what you need to do. Just from your own experience and where you are now, wherever you are in your journey, how could you take these statements in the Word of God that I'm going to read, and how does that apply to you?
2 Corinthians, though.
Yeah, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one an aroma from death to death, and the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for such things?" Then the other passage, which I'm going to comment on, is a little later before we close, is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, And in my flesh, that is, in my own mortal body, I do my share. I fill up in a representative way on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that deficiency that is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So if you could just each one make a comment on that as to how you relate to this biblical truth in terms of your history, what you are coming out of, and etc., what this all means to you as a Christian.
Hi. I'm here.
Sure, go ahead. Go ahead.
Did Diane say she was going to talk?
Oh, you go ahead, Kristen.
Go ahead, Kristen.
Are you sure? I didn't hear. Okay. Well, I've thought about some of the things, in answer to the question, why do I think God allowed this to happen to me? And I'll answer it, on a personal basis, if that's okay.
Sure.
I probably could extend to everyone here, too. But, for me, he created in me a dependence on him that I didn't have before at all. I think that he needs to bring every Christian really to a place of dependence on him for everything, even their very life. But, I think he uses different ways for different people. Maybe people would think that this is a drastic way. This is really drastic. Why would he allow something like this? Is he really sovereign in allowing this as a way just for you to be more dependent on him? I mean, it's not the only reason, but it's huge for me, but I believe he is sovereign. And there's a greater place in me now because of what I went through, and that before before I didn't even think I knew that I needed him, and I thought I was depending on him, but I really wasn't, because there was all these other things in place. And you can tell me if I cut out or something.
No, you're doing fine.
Okay, but before, it's I didn't really need him. I mean, I did, but it's there were all these things in place. There were principalities and powers, and I just had dissociation as my way of coping. So I could go on about my life, and if something went wrong, I could just use many of my many coping mechanisms to get through without really being dependent on him. I thought I was, but I really wasn't. And as we were taking these strongholds down, it's there are no other props in my life. All I have to cling to is him.
Amen.
And it's just really, I mean, it's even for little things, menial tasks in my life, even going to the store or driving around town or interacting with people, cooking, anything. It's I have to have him. And maybe that seems really weak, but it's that's how it is. And if he needed to do this to bring me to that place, because I think really what I was saying, I think every Christian needs to be brought to the place of dependence on him, or else it's all out for them, out of themselves. Their whole life is just being lived out from themselves. So God doesn't really get the glory then. Just, we get the glory, and it's I feel God can have more glory in my life because it's definitely him doing it. Because I'm a very weak person, and I need him for everything. So I feel that's one of the reasons why he allowed this to happen to me. Because I was just thinking about this and thinking, about the story in the Bible about the man born blind, and that, I hope I get the story right, but it's everyone thought it was so terrible that that happened to him, and they wondered why God would allow that to happen, and then it boiled down to, so the works of Christ will be manifest through him. How would that happen? Was because Jesus healed him. And then, because Jesus healed him, then he could be a testament. He could testify of what Jesus had done for him. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think is man sin, or is his father sin? Is this why all these bad things happen? He says, no, but like you said, that that the works and the glory of God might be seen in his life.
Yeah, and it's like that made me think of my life, because, I mean, I know I wasn't born blind, but I feel like this is very, very terrible, and what I've gone through is pretty bad, and it is blindness in a way, because I didn't know about it for so long. I just knew something was wrong. And it's like I'm kind of like that man and born with captivity and all this bondage and everything. But then he saved me, even though it's really terrible. But then, like, now, hopefully, like, I can show others who Jesus Christ is by what he's done in me. Does that make sense?
Sure, it does. That's wonderful.
And so, like, I feel like he entrusted me with this. It's not like he left me here. It's like he entrusted me with this. And I do want to show others who he is through what he's done for me. And he's done so much for me.
Yeah.
And it's okay that he put this in my life. And, like, and I just want everyone out there to know that there is provision for you, like, to get out if you think that this is your history, or if you know that it's your history, that he hasn't left you alone. There's a reason why you're going through this. And sorry. But he can bring you out of it, and it's a testament to his grace, because he's had a lot of grace with me, and I've gotten to the place where I can see that he's been there my whole life, even when I thought that he left me.
Yes, that's good.
Yeah, and it's like, yeah, so that's what I want to share. Do I have time to share one more thing?
Sure.
Or should we go on?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, well, I was reading Philippians 3 the other day, and it's a really good chapter, and I was getting encouragement from it, and it's like talking about Paul. I have to turn to it. I'm sorry. It's right here, I think. But basically, another reason I think he allowed it to happen to me was so I can know him. Like, really, really know him, not just, like, think I know him, like, salvation, but, like, know him intimately. It talks about, well, okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read this real quick verse. Okay. It says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish so I may gain Christ. And then, intend that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then it's like entering into this battle of getting out is like really entering into his sufferings, you know, in like identification with him. Is that are you
yeah,
following?
That's true. Yeah, yeah.
And like
makes sense.
And like Paul talking about like the resurrection of life, of Christ's life flowing through him because he knew the Lord, like really knew the Lord, like experientially. And even though he lost everything, he gained Christ, and that's really, really all that matters. Even.
Oh, good. Well, and I think that's,
yeah.
You know, as we go through this, we're at different stages and different areas of our own journey, and it's not just a resolving a DID issue, which is very important, but in our maturity, and like you said, allowing this to happen, he's going to work it out in such a way that your knowledge of the Lord will be very unique. It'll have a depth that will not be there in those who don't know this level of suffering. And it's just the way the Lord rewards. I mean, we see that this is a part of a fellowship of his suffering. He is suffering in his body.
Yeah.
He's captured. And everyone who's a Christian, who is SRADID, the Lord Jesus himself is captured. And as we do the work and allow you to get more connected or reassociated with your dissociated self in terms of the dividedness, then you get more and more of a connection with God. But in getting that connection, it is a connection that has come out of being identified with his suffering. So you come back with a knowledge of God through that suffering that others don't have.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, but, you know, I wanted to make sure that in our closing time that, you know, that you ladies had an opportunity to, you know, share that. So I appreciate that, Krista, and I think that, you know, each one has their own way of thinking about this. So let's use our time wisely and make sure that each one can make, you know, if it's just a statement, fine.
Sorry to talk too much.
No, you did fine. That's fine. I just want to make sure that in the remaining time that the others can share some too. So
yeah, I'm done anyway. It's okay.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Who else? Who else would like to share on this?
I can share really quick.
Okay, sure.
Well, I think, like, pretty much what Krista expressed would be what I would just reiterate that, and it's just being able to know the Lord. And two, though, one thing that I've been is just realizing that, like, even though there was all this DID and it was all split up, it's like really my human nature. There's nothing good in that either. And in a way, the association, I was using that to try to preserve something good. But there's nothing good even in my human nature. And then to realize that, but Jesus Christ lives in me, and he meets all the standards of God, which I can never, ever meet. And that it's him and me, and he lives inside me, and he's been inside me this whole time, even when all this bad stuff was going on. And just that there is a freedom there, a freedom from condemnation, and knowing that in me there is no good thing, but that I can live independence. And I'm not there yet, but it's learning every day to learning to live independence on the Lord, and learning not to just rely on my own self, rely on dissociation, rely on whatever I use. But learning to rely on the Lord for him to be my strength. And yeah, it's learning. And it's learning to live independence. It's getting to know the Lord, being able to spend time with him and connect and get to know him. And yeah, I guess that. And it's all the Lord. And so all the triumph that it talks about in 2 Corinthians, it's all the Lord. It's the Lord's triumph. It's nothing in me. It's all him.
I think that's the important thing. It is his triumph.
Yeah, exactly.
It doesn't feel like triumph to us, but as we go through, then he manifests his triumph. And in order for it to be his triumph, he has to conquer us. I mean,
yeah.
it's not just about our enemies. You know, our biggest enemy is ourselves, and as he conquers us in all of this process, whether we're DID or not, then we see his triumph in our life.
Mm-hmm.
Who else? Anyone else? Somebody, we don't want to leave anybody out, so we don't want to have a lot of blank space here.
I had some thoughts, Doug.
Go ahead.
I think probably mine is more looking at things from the corporate end of things.
Good.
Right?
Yeah, great.
So anyway, I'm thinking that, first of all, what is the Lord concerned with? And just reading T. Austin Sparks again this week, I was reading that article about him cleansing his temple. That in John, we had two cleansings, one at the beginning of his ministry, one at the end of his ministry. That's the only gospel that has both of them. And both of them are there to represent God's thought towards his church, his body right now, and to establish his authority there in the midst of the ministry when he went into the temple with the whips and cleansed the temple. And this is what he's doing in the end time, as far as we've talked a lot about Satan, his plan. But what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing? What was he consumed with when he was on earth? And it's the house of God. And so I think that what has happened with us in our lives is kind of a microcosm of what is going on and what the Lord sees in the church today, in the idolatry in the church, that what we've gone through on a personal level is also to warn, as a warning to the church of what is coming, and that once again he's cleansing his temple, making his bride ready for his soon coming, and not only, this isn't just about our personal healing, but that we can stand as a testimony to powers and principalities. Because in the last ritual that I was taken to in Jerusalem, I'm going to share this because they had determined that where I was at, that I was more of value to them dead than alive. So they were ready to sacrifice me. And I, after being tortured, I was ready. And on that altar, I looked up and the Lord revealed himself to me. And all I could say was, you can take my body, but the Lord Jesus Christ is still King and Lord, and he's coming soon. And the next thing I knew, I was off that altar. I was clothed in white, and they could not bring me home fast enough. When I asked the Lord why, because so much of what we do is not a public ministry. It is to powers and principalities. And even though Jesus Christ has already testified that he is Lord and King to powers and principalities, he wants us as his body to declare the same. He wants us one in mind and standing in victory with him. And so he gave me the opportunity. He drew out of me that testimony to the powers and principalities and the rulers of this earth. They're the only ones who saw that. And so he's using this very testimony to declare something in this end time as he's approaching. And so this isn't just about personally our healing, although he's very intimately involved in that. He came to heal the brokenhearted, but there is a corporate testimony of what he's moving towards at this time and what he is declaring to the heavenlies. And so the church is soon going to displace Satan, and he's given us the opportunity through this experience to enter into that with him. I used to pray that he would make me a Deborah, and I'm not there yet. But I think, like I would agree with Lori, I don't know where I would have been apart from this journey, and I thank him every day for it, that he's placed me in this position.
Yeah. We can't thank God for the fact that I was born in a family that would be abused this way, and I was delivered over to Satan to become a breeding part of the breeding project. We can't thank God for that, but like it says in 1 Thessalonians, I think verse 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Why can't we can't thank God for everything, but why in everything? Because he is working all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And what is that good? Romans 8:29. He's working all this together to one purpose, to conform us to the image of his son. And so this is an extreme way, but just think of the features of the Lord Jesus that's going to come out of people like you with your history. Those features that come out of this suffering are going to make up the crown jewels that we see in the heavenly city. The fullness of Christ radiating out of a glorified church, and some of those, the brightest spots, if you will, the most fullness of color, and whatever that means on a spiritual level, will come from those that have had the deepest suffering and have shared in his sufferings in this dispensation.
But I do believe he's looking for a corporate testimony of that in this time.
Yes, that's wonderful, Susan.
I just want to bring that up. Well, thank you.
Yes, I think rather than just stay with that verse, I mentioned that verse, but I think, you mentioned that the last time you were abducted and taken over there, and that was in one of those craft.
Yes.
People say refer to as UFOs, but there was divine intervention. I'm sure angels were there. I remember talking with Krista, and Jennifer Diane, I remember Dan, Sally, different times, that there has been angelic intervention In other words, if the cult could have, you know, people ask you, well, why aren't you dead? Well, hello, because Satan's not God, and there are still elect angels that are here as ministering servants to us who are heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1, I think verse 13, last verse. So maybe we could just bring this to a conclusion in that in the midst of, I remember Constantina, when she was taken up to this last G20, she proclaimed Jesus Christ was Lord. There was chaos. They intended to kill her. Angelic beings were there stopping them. Same thing with you, Jennifer Diane. I mean, when you said, Susan, it just kind of changed my whole focus on how to close this. When you are allowed to go out, you know, and I've been so upset. I mean, why does this go on? And then to hear about these world leaders are there, there are Nephilim heads there, and if they had their way, they would have killed you. And the angels step in and say, enough. And the glory of God is manifested. They're humiliated, and they cannot kill you.
That's right. They cannot, or I would be dead.
So anybody else want to just
myself,
pick up?
Myself, and despite my DID, the Lord, you know, he honored himself. He didn't honor me. He honored himself and vindicated himself in the midst of this terrible situation.
Yeah.
And I want to give him glory for that, because he is Lord and he is King, you know, and he is sovereign over all things. And I believe that with all my heart.
Yes.
And
amen.
So, you know, I have to give testimony to that, because otherwise I don't want to leave people thinking, you know, how powerful the adversary is. He is very powerful. But he's nothing outside of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yes.
So we have yet to see what God can do and will do here in this time that we live in. It's an extremely exciting time to be here. But it is time for the church to wake up, because the darkness is coming, that's all.
Yes.
Okay, just a second.
This is Sally. I had a different take on things as well, as why did God allow this to happen? And is because of the apostasy in the church, because of being born into the generational Satanism. And so God, in his mercy, I wasn't killed. As if it were in the Old Testament times, then I would have never even had an opportunity to even be here, because I would have just been slaughtered. But now God has allowed this to happen. He's allowed himself to be captive in the church. And until there are members of his body that, I think Lori explained, as members of his body that is willing to come and share and come alongside, then there is a captivity that remains. And it's like the Ark of the Covenant. That why did the Lord allow the Ark of the Covenant to be captured? That's a, you know, that's a theological question. And so this is a theological question, is why did the Lord allow this to happen to me? It's not just about me. It's about his church. It's about the apostasy of the church, that we are in the Laodicean time, where the Lord said that he wishes we were hot or cold, and he will spew us out of his mouth. And that mighty spewing is about to come down. I think Susan touched on that. And I think that God in his mercy is allowing us to come out to give that testimony that the Nephilim are here. And I've been reading in Jeremiah. The Lord commanded Jeremiah to talk to the people, to Israel, who were God's people, who were in idolatry. And he commanded them, and he commanded them to know what you have done. And one of the things that, as Jeremiah was talking with these people, their reply would be is, I am not defiled. I have not gone after Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done, is what the Lord says. And so for me to deny and say, no, I had not given birth to the Nephilim, would be actually to be denying the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ was severely chastised by the Pharisees because he proclaimed himself to be God. Well, how could he have denied that very fact, because it was true? And this is the same thing. How can any one of us deny these very facts? Things are very documented. It is biblically documented. There is documentation. Scientifically, it has been proven. And there are also witnesses now, as we are witnesses. So what we see is, again, is how I started out, is that this phenomena in the church is because of the apostasy that has happened. And what God is waiting for is a people to rise up, people to come alongside those who have had satanic ritual abuse, given birth to Nephilim mothers, and to come alongside of those and to unbind these people and to take up their cross. And so now the Lord is asking that of me. So it's not just so I can go free and be one of those nine lepers and go off on my very way. It is so now he's asking that of me, to unbind those who are in bondage, because Jesus Christ cannot be free in his church until my brethren are free as well.
You need to change phones?
No, I'm okay now.
Okay. Any other thoughts or comments? And, of course, I want to, before I make a closing statement, when the ladies are all through saying whatever the Lord directs you, I'm going to ask Dan to give us some closing thoughts, and I'm going to give some closing comments. And Georgianne, can you give us a time, please?
1 hour, 36 minutes.
Okay.
And, Doug, I need to hang up now.
Okay. Thanks.
Sorry, I'm at the end of two phones.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Jeffrediah.
Bye.
Just on behalf of Jennifer Dyan, she did report on one occasion, several occasions, and I think some of the others, Christina, is that they would have killed her. That one time she mentioned that her Nephilim son was so angry that she was getting out and betraying her Nephilim son that he was going to kill her. And she said this beautiful, shining being just put his hand right out there and it says, "You will not touch her." And this entity just slinked off out of the way. I mean, there was absolutely, she reported an angelic intervention, and I know that we could go on, and we're pretty much out of time here, but I know some of the other ladies have reported this. I remember Dan reporting in 2000 when they were trying to get him to sacrifice himself and sacrifice Susanna in an event there that happened in Tulsa, and light came forth from them. I mean, it was the Lord in them, and they all were thrown back, and they had to take them home. And so, yes, evil is here, and evil is very real, but God is more, he's the ultimate, and he's allowing Satan to play out his hand so that when it's all said and done, God has gathered the evidence. And as Stan Dale said, all of history is like a virtual courtroom. When all the evidence has been gathered and it's all said and done, the church will be the instrument of the judgment and overthrow of Satan. Know you not that you saints, will judge the world, and you shall judge angels. And so, do any of the ladies have anything else to say? And then I'm going to turn over to them. I'm going to make a closing statement. Anyone else?
I don't think so, Doc.
Okay. Any of the ladies?
No.
Okay. I just want to thank you. I know that this is not easy to kind of thing to talk about, but I would just like to close with just a statement to Tom Horn and his Nephilim Stargates. He said, with reference to the goal of the Nazi Germany, quoting from Nephilim Stargates, page 140, "Hitler's aim was neither the founding of a race of supermen nor the conquest of the world. These were only means towards the realization of the great work he dreamed of. His real aim was to perform an act of creation, a divine operation, the goal of a biological mutation which would result in an unprecedented exaltation of the human race and the apparition of a new race of heroes and demigods and godmen. And so some believe that this was Genesis 6 that he was working towards. And so to attain Aryan supremacy, he wanted to, this is the goal. And we're there. I mean, we're already in that which Hitler was seeking to attain, the global elites. This project is well advanced. This has been clearly documented by people like Dr. David Jacobs, Lynn Marzulli and his work, who has spent many years in tracing this down, and we appreciate all those out there that have been faithful to uncover this darkness. And I'd like to just also close with a statement from Earth's Earliest Ages written by G.H. Pember. He wrote a book called Earth's Earliest Ages. It was first released in 1876, and towards the end of the book, in the section titled Sign of the End, he talks about there be many Christ, false Christ, who would come with various signs and wonders and claim to be Messiah. He talks about that, and here's what he says at the end of his book, Earth's Earliest Ages, again released in 1876, the section titled Signs of the End. He says this: reoccurrence of the characteristics of the days of Noah, union of the two worlds, and preparation for the descent of the Nephilim, the two worlds being the physical plane that we live in and the supernatural. Lastly, the characteristic features of the days of Noah are reappearing, and above all, free communication has been established between the spirits of the air and the human race with a view, apparently, to a sojourn once more of the Nephilim upon the earth. Unlawful secrets, known in past times only to those few who seem to have acted as Satan's agents in directing the course of this world, are now recklessly offered to all men. The remembrance of that appalling scene where their brethren were hurled by omnipotent lightnings into the pits of darkness, that is, the watchers in Genesis 6. This would seem to be fading from the minds of the fallen angels, and the usual course of sin, most frightful of the insanities, urging them on to the brink of the precipice from the abysmal depths of which the groans of their blasted companions ascend. In other words, this is his flowery way of saying that the third and final eruption that will result in the final descent of the fallen ones to create a Nephilim hybrid is a species on Earth is at hand. And I can't read all of it, but it's a tremendous thing. And then on the next page, he says this: it appears that this long-expected event, that is, the rapture of the church and everything leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ, it thus appears that this long-expected event will precede Satan's banishment from heaven, that is, the translation of the church. And so, and he says, therefore, also, its results, the revival of the Roman Empire and the revelation of the man of sin. So he was just saying that with the translation of the church and the revelation of the man of sin, this is all in the context of the revived Roman Empire. He also mentions that the rebirth of Israel, which hadn't even happened in his day, but he said the rebirth of Israel was certain to come, and it already has happened. So he goes on to say, like Enoch, the church of Christ will be called away before earth is for a time abandoned to the Nephilim with the fearful woes of the end. If, then, the fallen angels appear to be ready preparing for their descent, if the great apostasy, which will at last evolve the lawless one, be now even spreading, who can be sure of the day or the hour? Therefore, in all probability, the Lord is at hand. That's G.H. Pember, 1876. It's like a prophet speaking. I would just comment on the filling up of the sufferings in Colossians 1:24. The sufferings of Christ there do not refer to his sufferings on the cross. They refer to those sufferings of Christ in his body. And there's a certain quota, if you will, of those sufferings that must reach fullness before the end comes. And I read that by Dr. Moule in his Greek Testament commentary. And so all of this that the church is going through, it's in travail for Christ to be fully formed in his people. And so all of that which represents this horrific phenomenon of SRADID in the church and all that is going on, it is all this that is in the context of Galatians 4:19 of Christ himself is travailing through the Holy Spirit to be fully formed in his church. And Paul shared in that travail among the Galatians. And so my hat's off to these witnesses. There are other witnesses that we could have talked to. There's so much we didn't cover. This is very difficult to try to give a balance and cover all that we intended. And if those that are listening to this have any questions, you're certainly welcome to email me. I don't do long emails, but I will answer by phone, or I will do anything I can to help clear up any questions or any clarification any of you may have. So special thanks to the saints here at Morningstar who have stood with me through the years and my many failings and all the many mistakes I've made in this work. But one of the things is that we've all laid hold of the Lord. We persevered together, and it's God's purpose and his heart to see this age consummated. This is why we're here. And so I pray for all those that are listening that you will take this very seriously. This is no game. This is a real battle, but we know the Lord's throne is in operation, and he will realize his purpose. We know from the book of Revelation, we already know how it's going to end, but we're still not there yet, and we have to face the facts of where we are in history. But we can thank the Lord that we have history written in advance, and that the end is a glorious end, and that this is the direction that God is leading all of us. So I want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this opportunity, and pray for each one that has participated tonight for your covering and your protection, for his covering and protection for you, George Ann, for being willing to do this interview, and for all those listening, just say to you that the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and alert for the purpose of prayer. And as we see the days getting darker and darker, there's a day coming when God is going to give his final answer very soon, and he's going to bring forth the revelation and manifestation of Jesus Christ as the bright morning star in a prepared remnant, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So with that, I'll just close with a prayer of blessing on all those listening. And say good night, and say thank you to George Ann for this opportunity.
Well, thank you, Douglas, and I want to thank Dan and all the precious ladies that have participated in this tonight. I know it's difficult, and they're very courageous, very courageous. So God bless everyone out there that's listening. Doug Riggs will be back. And God bless you all. Good night. Bye.